Amen. How are we doing, everybody?
Woo! That's great. That's a good. I like the woos. Those are good. So, do the woos mean good? Everybody's doing all right today? Okay. All right. I promise I'm not going to talk about food this week. Okay. I made a promise within myself. It's hard for me not to, though. Okay. I'd like to welcome everybody to service if we're meeting for the first time. My name is Tony Peterson. I have the great honor to serve here as the minister of the Frederick Church of Christ. I'd like to personally welcome you guys joining our service. If you have a moment, if you haven't last time, we have a welcome card if you're visiting with us. It's in the pew, the back of the pew in front of you. If you have a moment to fill that out, we would love to get to know you a little bit better. Help you in your walk with Christ, become a family. That's one of the things that we really try to do here. Amen. We want to get to know you. We want to be family members in Christ with you and help each other along the journey. Amen. All right. So new series Sunday. Just made that up. Should we hashtag that? We should probably hashtag that. I don't know where we'll hashtag it, but we will. We got people on it. Okay. Hashtag new series Sunday. So we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. If you have a moment, let's flip to Proverbs chapter one. As you're doing that, I'd like to give you a few highlight a few announcements that we have going on this week. The first one, which is not written behind me. So one of the very, very, very selfless things that takes place here at the Frederick Church of Christ is that my man, my right-hand man, my number two, often when Cliff acts up, my number one homeboy, Don Kaufman, what he does every single week is he drives that very big rescue mission van out back and brings the brothers from the mission to service faithfully each Sunday morning. And he no longer lives on campus. Okay. So, he wakes up extra early, drives there, picks the brothers up, leaves his car there, drives them here, goes back, waits for everybody to talk to me after service. So he's waiting outside for 45 minutes. And then he drives everybody back, gets in his car, and then probably takes a nap if I after that. Amen. Okay, got confirmation on that. If you are willing and would like to help Don and help with it. Really, it's a ministry. I've had the opportunity. I was doing this for a long time as well. It's really a great ministry opportunity. We want to invite anybody that would want to go and serve in that way to drive the van and pick guys up. Maybe we can, if we get enough people, we could set up more of a schedule, a regular thing that works for everybody. But really, it's a great opportunity to get to ride and get to know the guys a little bit more. And also, this is probably the most important thing, fellas. Miss Cynthia is part of that route. And she's going to set you straight. I'm just trying to tell you right now, right, Miss Cynthia? Amen. You want to do that? If you're interested, please see Don. He's going to get your name and your number, and we'll get that rolling. This evening, we have our devotional on Zoom at 6 p.m. Tomorrow, we have our young adult fellowship in the fellowship hall over there starting at 6:30. Ladies' Bible class is still going on Tuesdays at 10 at Kim's house. Okay. Sean is still collecting items and getting ready to pass out. I see her. There she is. Okay. All right. You still passing out some stuff soon? Okay. All right. Yep. Amen. All right. So Sean and her team have put together some survival kits that are ready to be distributed. If what Sean has described in the past, and I think this is great, is if you're kind of running around downtown and you see somebody that may need one of those, just get one and put it in your car. Then you have it right there and you're able to distribute it when you see the need. Soup Kitchen is the first Saturday of every month. It felt weird writing January 6th. Will be the next one because I felt like that was 4 months from now, but apparently it's 4 weeks from now. So we have a sign up over there on the table at the top of the stairs by Miss Cynthia. Also, on Monday, December 18th, we're invited. We did it last year with a big group. We're invited to participate in the Christmas event going on at the Rescue Mission. I think it's from like 3 to 6:30, somewhere in that range. So we've got some people that have already signed up, and that sign up sheet is right over there. Amen. All right, so. Getting to Proverbs chapter one, I just want to say this. We got an announcement. What is it? Christmas Eve. That's right. Okay, good point. All right. Christmas Eve, which is a Sunday, we will, of course, have our morning worship service But in addition to that, at 6 p.m., we're going to be having a worship service here at the building. So plan ahead. If you're going to be in town, we would love to have you. It's a great time also to invite a friend or a family member. Amen. All right. We good now? We'll get right to it. Proverbs chapter 1. I'd like to sort of give you a little bit of preface. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I absolutely love the book of Proverbs. I know we've got some Proverbs lovers in here. I know my man Ace Full of Grace reads anywhere from 5 to 8 chapters of Proverbs a day. That's why he's so wise and his poems are so practical, because God is working through him to help do those things. And just sort of on a very practical standpoint, this is one of the books of the Bible that has been a part of my daily reading for quite some time now. It's sort of very easy to get that within the flow. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs. You can pick the date for today. Today's the 3rd, and read the chapter 3 of Proverbs and get you some practical application of how to live out God's will in your life in various situations. Amen. All right. So let me read the first 7 verses. I'm going to pray and we will continue our worship service. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come to you now, Lord, all coming from different experiences and circumstances that were with us this past week leading up to today. Lord, I pray that these words of instruction, that these words of guidance, that these words of knowledge and power to live out your will transform us, Lord, equip us and strengthen us to live the lives that you have called us to. Father, I pray that as our worship service goes on, that we worship you fully, fully, Lord, in spirit and truth. Lord, and now allow your name to be lifted high and our souls to be fed. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen.
I don't think there's a better song to sing before we do communion, because this is our opportunity to acknowledge what God has done for us. You know, I was supposed to do opening prayer, and I got swept to communion, and I didn't prepare for it. But we should all be prepared every day, every minute, realizing what Christ and God have done for us. And it's, you know, we have to apologize for taking it for granted at times, along with his blessings. But this is the time we have right now to acknowledge Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. Especially, you know, we're getting closer to Christmas. There's a Christmas spirit in everybody. And, you know, it's people take life a lot lighter. You know, that all of the things that trouble us, you know, some we can put them aside. And right now, that's what we need to do so that we can truly appreciate what God has done for us. Would you bow with me? Father, we are so blessed in so many ways, but the greatest blessing of all was your Son and his sacrifice. And many times, Lord, I feel bad because of the sins that we commit were part of your torture and being put on that cross. And we come here now, Lord, just thanking you for loving us enough to sacrifice your life for us, and to give your body, which is represented by this bread we're about to take, to remind us how much your love is and how deep it is and how far it goes. Would you just be with us as we partake of this, and we ask you in your Son's name. We're also about to partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. And without blood, nothing can survive. And through Christ's sacrifice, he died once for all, that sacrifices wouldn't have to be done over and over. He was the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And that's what we need to remember, and remember that that's the love he has for us. Would you bow with me? Lord, we're so grateful that you gave your life for us. And we just pray, Lord, that we never forget it, that we live by, we live how you want us to live, Lord, that we remember everything that you've done for us, Lord, and that we can help one another along this journey to heaven to live with you forever. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Tom, somehow your voice losing has transferred over to my voice losing. Unbelievable. Zoom, you didn't hear that. But some wretched sinner in the congregation said, "Woohoo!" when I said I'm losing my voice. I'm going to pray for who that was. God knows who did it. We love you nonetheless. One of the things we talk about often here at the Frederick Church of Christ is that this place is a hospital. We talk about that often. And really, that's a wonderful way to look at something whistling. Am I hearing things better? Okay. Maybe I might be hearing things. Pray for me, too. We're going to get through this. You heard something, too? All right. Okay, got it. Got it. I know what it was. All right. So, yeah, often we talk that the church is a hospital. And sort of to set this up, what we're talking about is, really, you go to the hospital if you're what? If you're sick, okay? So, really, the first step to any sort of Christian walk is admitting, Lord, I need you. I'm sick with this disease of sin. It's within every state of my flesh. It's in the way I think. It's in the way I do things. It's my proclivity to the things that I would desire to do in this life as this flesh that I put on, this flesh suit. Everything about me is completely depraved in this flesh. And Lord, I need you in order to have salvation. So that's really the basis of the church as a hospital. First and foremost, we got to realize that we're sick. Now, if you're sick, you go see who? The doctor, right? So what we do is we have this doctor book right here. And this doctor book points us to the almighty healer, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's what we do. And I think often when we're talking about the church as a hospital, the first thing that at least pops in my mind and maybe yours is that need for healing. You know, that within our sin, within the lives that we live before Christ, and even as we live in Christ in this flesh, there are things that we go through. There are times when we slip up. There are old habits that and desires that want to creep up and thoughts that come in. And if we don't equip ourselves with the Word of God, if we don't have fellowship with other Christians, if we're not willing to talk about and admit and be prayed for the things that we're struggling with, well, we're not going to get better. You know, we will remain coming to the hospital constantly and walk in sick every single week. So there's this idea of the church as the hospital in which we need healing, but that's not all that takes place in a healing process in a hospital. There's also these two facets of growing and equipping. Because once God brings you into the hospital and he's the almighty doctor and he begins to heal you and fix things and work in and through you, well, now we need to grow in what it is to continue to walk that out. And that's why he gave us his word. That's why he gave us these words to live by. And not only that we need to grow, but we also need to be equipped to live this new life. Because when we walk in a new life in Christ, we ought to be having new desires, new thoughts with minds set above. Amen. In order to do that, we need to be equipped in order to do that. So today, and probably the sort of the foundation of this study in Proverbs, we have this hospital mindset, but we're going to focus, not that we can't be all three of these things, but a big part of Proverbs is this equipping process. What takes place as we read the book of Proverbs is that we're equipped with how to live out God's will through his word. Because Proverbs are so practical on daily living, all these different situations in which we will go through on this side of heaven in this planet that God created. So let me just say a prayer and we'll get right to it. Father God, I thank you so much for what you're doing in the lives of my brothers and sisters. Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, being at the head. Lord, I thank you for all the different parts. Father, I thank you that everybody in here offers me hope. That, Lord, as people continue to come in Sunday morning, hungry for the word of God, hungry to be transformed by it, hungry to be used in your kingdom, Lord, it fills me up. And Lord, I thank you so much for my cup overflowing because of your church and your people. Lord, I pray now that your spirit would move as we study these first few verses of Proverbs. Lord, that we wouldn't just heal, that we wouldn't just grow, Father, but we'd be equipped to live transformed lives for your kingdom. It's in your son Jesus' holy name we all said, amen. So, growing up, everybody has Proverbs. Now, Proverbs are a very common thing. They're really at the heart of it, a saying that helps you into a different helps you live in a different moral life. It's to point you into a moral direction in life at the base of what it is. So people have tons of sort of proverbs that help you get through life, practical application. I'll name a few that you're probably familiar with. Laughter is the best medicine. Great proverb. It truly is, I think. Honesty is the best policy. Actions speak louder than words. That's a big one. Practice makes perfect. Or as my recovery brothers might say, practice makes progress. You reap what you sow. And of course, my mom's favorite proverb growing up, money doesn't grow on trees. Still doesn't. The point is, everybody has a proverb that you grow up with. These sayings that help you live out practical guidance in life. Even the money growing on tree thing, obviously when I say that, you all know that this falls sort of in the category of financial fiscal responsibility. When I talk about laughter is the best medicine, you're thinking of healing. When I talk about honesty is the best policy, you're thinking of integrity. So all of these proverbs that we grow up with help us live a life, or ought to be, the purpose of them is to live a more moral life. That's why we have these sayings. Now the question really is, when it comes to proverb, is whose proverbs are you living by? And not only whose proverbs are you living by, but how do you internalize, or how do you receive those proverbs? Do you take a hold of them in your life? Do you receive them? Do you take them in? Are you living by them? And then thirdly, what are the outcomes of living that out? Those are the things that we need to consider. Now, as far as proverbs go, this was a common practice, not only in our world today, and growing up, certainly in my household, but all throughout the ancient world. We see often throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and not even within scripture, just the surrounding nations, that sort of this idea of a sage or wise sayings or going to men of wisdom was a common practice. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. One example is in Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar is trying to have his dreams interpreted. And some of the first groups of people that he goes to are the people within Babylon that are the wise men, to try to figure out and discern what these dreams, what was the interpretation of these dreams. And Proverbs as a book, as a collection, is really no different. We even see throughout the book as an entirety that it's a collection of Proverbs, mostly of King Solomon, who was the king in Israel, who Israel had seen the greatest sort of riches and expansion and promise within the nation as a whole. But we know that Solomon asked God for wisdom and God gave it to him. So Solomon was a wise man, and the book of Proverbs is attributed to him. And there's a lot of Proverbs that are specifically written by him, but there's also Proverbs that are collected by a group of what's called just wise men in general. But also we see in chapter 30, a man named Agur, whose Proverbs are recorded in that chapter. And in 31, which, you know, I know the ladies know this one, and husbands, you should know, in Proverbs 31. But King Lemuel is a man who records the Proverbs of his mother. It's of this adorning wise woman who basically lives out all the precepts of the Proverbs themselves. And we see it in this beautiful picture of this perfect wise wife. And so King Lemuel is a guy who's not of Israel descent. So even within the book, we see this collection of proverbs all throughout the region from different nations. One of the big things about Proverbs, of course, this is just sort of a background as we get into these first seven verses, but one of the big things about Proverbs that differentiates it from a lot of other parts of the Bible is that it specifically does not really deal with the afterlife. The Proverbs are really set in the here and now. Their instruction, their discretion, their guidance on how to live godly lives, words to live by in the here and now. They're really skills when we're equipped with them to lead and live out godly lives on this side of heaven. And they address all sorts of different topics. This is why Proverbs has become a big favorite of mine in my daily reading. I remember going through my time at the rescue mission, and this is perfect timing because my family's walking in now. And we were going through all sorts of problems, of course, that come with addiction recovery. And every day, whatever the date was, I read that proverb. And no matter what was going on in my life, whether it was a financial thing or a relationship thing or a marriage thing or a family thing or whatever the case may be, there was no doubt that I would pray, I'd read that chapter, and guess what would pop up? Exactly what I had going on. And that's really how the proverbs are set up. There's a lot of different topics and a lot of different things that are handled all throughout the book. It's hard to sort of streamline and go one chapter, verse by verse, because it jumps around so much. But it's this unified work, though, surrounded by how to live wise, godly lives in this world. And so these are some of the topics that are discussed, just a few. Marriage, raising children, anger, how to deal with sexual lust, idolatry, concern for the poor, consequences of alcohol, envy, caring and stewarding property, friendship and relationships, conflict resolution, self-control, avoiding the pitfalls of idleness, especially in your work, and how to approach our work and our finances. All in all, Proverbs is a book of practical application that helps us with the conduct of life. So at this point, I hope that you're thinking, what is a proverb? Now, this is what I've prayed on. This is, I think, a concise way of thinking of what a proverb actually is. Proverbs are highly moralistic statements that teach right living that is pleasing to God. That's what I believe a proverb is. As we read through the proverbs, this is what we're getting. At a base, they're statements that deal with morality. In other words, how we ought to be living. That's what a proverb does at its foundation. It guides us, it teaches us, it instructs us into how to live a moral lives. Why? And for what? To teach us how to live right within God's kingdom. Lives that are pleasing to God. Now, with that being said, this is sort of my small disclaimer as we go on in this series in Proverbs. There are times as we're reading Proverbs that Proverbs is very specific on a certain topic or a certain subject. I'll give you a couple examples. And likely somebody in here has experienced these. Okay, so let me give you the first example. Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way they should go, so when they grow old, they won't depart from it. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they won't depart from it. Now, let me say this. You can do everything within your power to raise your child in a godly way. You bring them to church, teach them the Bible, you explain the gospel to them, you're getting them involved with other Christians, you're doing all the right things. You're not approaching conflict as you're raising them with anger, but with understanding and stern compassion and all these sort of things. You can make every right move, and at the end of the day, your child still depart from all the things. And so when you read a proverb like this, you go, Lord, it can almost make you question God's word in a way, can it? You say, Lord, I've trained up my child. I've done everything within my power. I've been praying since he or she was in the womb. And we're in this situation now. And they're headed down this wide path to destruction. And so there's other areas in Proverbs where it would sort of have you question. Here's another one. In Proverbs 10:27, it says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs your life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Well, what about all those evil people that live way older than the best Christian you know? Okay. Let me make this disclaimer. And I think this is very, very important as we read this, because we're going to do a subject study and we're going to deal with certain subjects that Proverbs brings up as we go on through the series. And child rearing, of course, is going to be one that comes up. So here's what I want to say. This is my disclaimer about Proverbs. I told you what a proverb is. It's a moralistic statement that teaches us right living in order to please God, or to live lives that please God. What Proverbs is not is promises. Proverbs are not promises. Think of them as a guardrail as you're going down the highway. And as you're making your way to your destination, they lead you on the right path. But we can easily shoot right through that path ourselves. You know, any sort of accident along that drive can slip up and get us off the road. But the Proverbs are there not to secure promises. And if we do this, then God will do that. They're there to guide us in to live moral lives on this side of heaven, trusting God, trusting that these are the moral statements. And if we live this out to the best of our ability, of course, with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, that what will become of that is a life lived for God. But what they are not are promises. So in general, a proverb then should be taken as a general truth, which governs life. A general truth, which in general. Generally speaking, if we are to train up children in the way they should go, in general, they should not, or hopefully will not, depart from it. However, there are those exceptions, right? And many of us have experienced those. And let me tell you that other areas of wisdom literature deal with those sort of situations. Think of the book of Job. It brings up the question, why do bad things happen to good, godly people? Okay, so even the book of Job deals with this sort of exception to the rule. So I just want to disclaim there that Proverbs are guidance for living moral, godly lives. They teach us, they equip us, they train us to do those things. But Proverbs are not specific promises for me and you, that if I do this, God will then do that. Amen? You with me? All right. So here we go. Proverbs are words to live by. Not because they will help you develop your relationships or make you a better worker or spouse, neighbor, or even a better person devoted to Christ, although they will help you on those paths, but because they guide us to live in accordance and fulfillment to the will of God. That is why the book of Proverbs are practical application, equipping us to live out God's will. It's sort of God's book of instruction on how to live while we're here. And if we can follow these things to the best of our ability through the power of the Spirit, what will happen is a fulfilling life. What will happen is a life that helps guide us in the storms and the challenges and the circumstances of life that come up within these various topics. They will teach us in general how to deal with children, how to deal with our marriage, how to deal with our anger. What are the consequences of alcohol when that gets a grip and a foothold in my life? How to deal and steward my work life and my property and the things God has blessed me with. How to give graciously to the poor and to those in need. How to not withhold good for those to whom it is due. All of these sort of things are words to live by because they show us as a whole what it looks like to live out God's will in this life. So let's get started. What I want to do here for the remaining time is I want to go through these first seven verses. And I really want to do sort of dive into each of these words. And of course, this is going to lead up to verse 7, which is really the foundational statement of the book of Proverbs and a major theme throughout the Bible as a whole, especially the Old Testament. It's this idea of the fear of the Lord. But let's start in chapter 1. Verse 1, verse 2. So what I just gave you is sort of the background. It's sort of a large view, a zoomed out view of what Proverbs is, what it isn't, and how we ought to take it. And now what we're going to do is Proverbs essentially gives us its own purpose within these first seven verses. So let's take a look at that. So these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And if you have the NIV, you'll notice in many of these first few verses that it starts with the word for. For meaning this is why these are given to you and to I. And the first four is in verse two. It says, these proverbs are given for gaining wisdom or attaining wisdom or to know wisdom, your translation may say, and instruction for understanding words of insight. So it's for gaining or to know wisdom, to know instruction, and to understand words of insight. Now, what I want you to notice is that right from the jump, right from the very beginning of Proverbs, it sort of self-prophesies what the rest of the book we're going to be receiving. The foundation of what Proverbs is all about. The number one thing, if you were to boil it down, what is the one thing that we need this book for? What is the main purpose in God's Holy Spirit constructing this thing and passing it down in history for our good? And that is to gain wisdom. And by wisdom, what I mean is an anchor. You know, this wisdom isn't just some knowledge or some understanding or learning from other people's experiences, although it is those things. But really what this word wisdom means is it's a firmness. It's an anchor. It's something we can hold on to. It's a foundation on how we're going to live this thing out, what it's going to look like. And first and foremost, as we get this book going and as we're going to be learning about it, it says the main purpose that you and I have this thing is so that we can have an anchor in this life, that we can have a foundation to build our life upon, that we can go to this book for answers on how to deal with this or that problem, and that we would have this impartation of this foundation, this firmness of how to think and act and do life according to God's will. And it says for instruction. Instruction could also say the word discipline. So first and foremost, Proverbs is given to us so that we have this anchor in this life. And secondly, it's given us that we have this instruction, that we have this discipline, that this knowledge, this wisdom is imparted to us so that we can live self-controlled lives. That's the instruction of the Proverbs. So we can live lives that aren't for us, but they're for God. They're self-controlled under how God wants us to live. And it says, for understanding words of insight. Now, understanding in the most general and useful sense, and we're going to see this throughout the book of Proverbs, really means the ability to discern both good and evil. At the basis of understanding Proverbs, every proverb boils down to you have two options. You can do this thing, or you can do that thing. And the wisdom that we attain, the wisdom that we're given through this book to live self-controlled lives, boils down to the understanding that everything we do, every decision we make, has a potential to be a good decision, doing it for good, or a potential to do it for evil. That's the understanding of Proverbs. That's the understanding and the wisdom that's imparted to us. That as we approach these topics, as we approach our marriage, as we approach relationships, as we approach finances and stewardship and all these things, we have two ways we can go. That's why Proverbs 3 famously says, lean not on your own understanding, but trust God with all your heart. Give him all the credit. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. We've got two options as we walk these things out and we make these decisions. And the Proverbs help us to understand that. That if you're going to do it the wise way, if you're going to do it in the self-controlled way, if you're going to do it in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that understanding that comes from doing that is that we have the potential to do both good and we have the potential to do evil. And the Proverbs would guide us in doing what is right. If verse 2 gives us the foundation understanding of the purpose of Proverbs, verse 3 gives us the instruction manual that came with it. It says, for receiving instruction, this is another 4, so it's another purpose of Proverbs. Verse 3, it's written to us for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair. Now, the difference in what this is between verse 2. In verse 2, it says to know God's wisdom or to attain it. It's more of a something that we can start to comprehend. In verse 3, it's talking about receiving it. And there's a big difference in the two. Okay? There's a big difference between knowing what is right, being able to discern what is good and evil, being able to use God's help to live self-controlled lives, using Proverbs and other guidance from God's word to live holy and righteous lives, and knowing how to do that and understanding how to do that. And there's a whole difference between that and receiving this. And that's what it says in verse 3, that these proverbs are given to receive instruction, to internalize, to take in, to not just to know or to gain information, but to lay hold of within, to make these yours, to internalize what this means to live out a godly life in your life. And it says, so for proverbs are given for getting wisdom, for understanding that, but also to receive this instruction so that we can live out prudent lives. So we can live out lives that would be fruitful in the areas of righteousness and justice and fairness. That's what verse 3 says. That's the instruction manual. If this is written overall for our wisdom, so that we can have self-controlled lives, so that we can discern good and evil, we can make decisions. The way we sort of start that engine is to receive what it says, to internalize it, to lay hold of it and practice this behavior in our lives. So verse 2, we get the foundation. Verse 3, we get the instruction manual. Verse 4 and 5, we get the audience. And I love this part of Proverbs. I remember as a kid reading Proverbs, and I had no idea what it was talking about. I mean, nothing. Isn't that interesting how when I go into the rescue mission, I've got all these problems in my life, these words jump off the page. Anytime I got a struggle, anytime I have something I'm internalizing, anytime I have something I'm wrestling with and laying hold of in this world, I go to the Proverbs, I pray before I read it, and it's almost as if the answer jumps right off at the page, smacks me in the face. Could just be Riley jumping from a couch and smacking me. But when I was young, I didn't understand this. You know, I'm not going to say that I'm much. Riley, we still love you, honey. She said, somebody say my name. You owe me a dollar. I'll get that for you. I'm good for it now, Riley. I got you. But Proverbs, when I was young, I didn't understand. Now that I have a little bit more wisdom, Proverbs can help me, equip me, as we were talking about, to live out this godly life. So it says in verse four, here's three or four groups that these are written for. It's for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. It says, let the wise learn in verse 5 and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So we've got sort of these four groups, these four audiences that I think are all encompassing as a whole. We've got the simple, the young, the wise, and the discerning. So when Proverbs is talking about the simple, this is a common theme throughout the book of Proverbs. You hear the wise versus the fool, or the simple versus this. And really what's at the base of what simple means is someone who's not wise. In other words, somebody who, and you may know somebody like this, you may have been this, I was this at one point. It's somebody that's easily impressionable or influenced. That's who a simple person is. So it says for the book of Proverbs that gives us the instruction manual to live out godly lives. For the simple man, it's going to give them prudence. It's going to give them a way to live. It's going to give them a foundation on how to operate within this world. For the young, it's going to give knowledge and discretion. What a beautiful gift the Proverbs impart to those who are young. And I wish I would have had somebody when I was younger help walk me through this, because I certainly could use some knowledge and discretion in my youth and still today. Amen? Otherwise, how do the young learn? How did you learn when you were young? Probably the same way I did, the hard way. Amen? Am I the only one? Hard knock life in here when I'm making bad decisions? No, as you're young and you're learning and you're doing things, most of the time we're going to learn in this life and sort of gain our own wisdom is through making tons of mistakes. Failing, living a life, making a decision in a relationship that is probably the absolute worst, the exact opposite of what we should have done. And we're going to handle it that way. And then the consequences come. And then we go, hopefully, oops, I don't want that to happen again. And then you learn along the way. But for Proverbs, for a young person, what they do is they sort of circumvent that process. And they say, hey, Proverbs are given so that you can have some knowledge and discretion in this world. Imagine if you were 15, 16 years old and somebody really allowed you to help receive and internalize what the Proverbs say and how to live this life. What would the difference have been in your life? But, you know, where would you be at in life now? It's an interesting thing to think about, because the Proverbs say right here in verse 5, that, or the latter part of verse 4, that for a young person, that's what it departs to you. It departs knowledge and discretion on how to live this life. Now that's not to count out the wise. You might say, well, I've already got it figured out. You know, my man Ace, within a 2 or 3 day period, has read this entire book and then he's got it on repeat. Ace is probably the wisest guy I know. You know, and I'm a wise guy. It's different. Okay. Completely different. Completely different. So I'll tell you the difference. Ace is wise, which is why he reads 5 to 8 chapters of Proverbs a day. I'm a wise guy because I'll go, I've read this 100 times. Why do I need to keep reading it? Why do I need to keep reading it? You know, my two favorite words that I'm working on. I know. I know it. I know it. Hey, do you know this one? Yeah, I've got it memorized. I know it. All day long, I'll tell it to you. I'll write it on a sheet, put it under an envelope. You'll find it right there. Same thing you were thinking. I know it. I know it. But it says, let the wise learn and continue to add to their learning. Probably the number one thing you can be if you're wise, especially if you're a wise guy, is teachable. And the Proverbs will do just that. So they're for the simple, those that are easily influenced, those that were otherwise would go astray. It's for the young and inexperienced. It's for the guys that are already wise, maybe some that think they know it all, but it's also for the discerning. I think this is sort of the pinnacle of how you would use Proverbs. Hopefully you've read this book, you begin to use it as an equipping in your life, and now you use it as a guidebook as it was intended. That you use it as a sword to dictate how you make decisions in your life, how you discern, should I do this path? Should I do that path? How should I go about this resolution? How should I go about this relationship? How should I go about this conflict or thing or thing that I'm wrestling with within my mind? How do I make this decision? Well, for the discerning, you would read this and you would get guidance on how to do those things. Amen. So we got what Proverbs is, what it's for. It's for gaining wisdom, instruction. It's for understanding, equipping. We got how you use it. You got to receive it. We got who it's written for, and that would be everybody. Every one of us is going to fall in one of those categories in different seasons of life. Okay? And now we get to this pinnacle verse here. This idea of the fear of the Lord. This is where I'm going to end. But what is the fear of the Lord? Well, we know that the fruit of the fear of the Lord begins your knowledge, right? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But what exactly does Proverbs mean when it says the fear of the Lord? I think in the most simple way, it's been answered this way, that the fear of the Lord is a respect or a reverence for God. That might be the answer that's popping up in your mind. That as we think about God, we think about him positionally, we think about who he is, it causes us to have this sort of utmost respect or reverence towards him. And I think that's true in what the fear of the Lord is, but I think the fear of the Lord is so much more than that. I think the fear of the Lord really is understanding the relationship positionally between us and him. You know, that as we begin to just lay hold of this idea of the difference of who God is and who we are created in the image of him, as we sort of start to lay hold and receive what that means, that the fear of the Lord is the product of that. Let me explain. We know that God, he is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. He's perfectly just. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's infinite. He's perfect. God's not bound by time or space or matter. He's actually in and through all things. He's good. He's beautiful. He's true. God is almighty. Those are just a few that sort of give us this idea of the majesty of who God is. And who are we aside from God? Dead in our trespasses. Enemies and hostile to him. Destined for eternal separation from our Heavenly Father and Creator. If you just lay hold of the idea of who God is, and we put ourselves in a separate category and who we are, that's the vast difference. And when we understand that the only way back around to him is these two simple words, but God, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love and justice, gave us his son on this cross, that is what produces the fear of the Lord. The true reverence for who he is understanding who he is positionally in the relationship compared to who we are. Because without him, we are dead. We may be walking on this planet right now, but we are completely spiritually dead without Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we can lay hold of that, when we can lay hold of that understanding, that is what produces this fear of the Lord. And it's not so much being scared of him. It's understanding who he is compared to who I am. You know, one of the things growing up, once my stepdad became a huge part of my life, is I was scared. I was fearful. This guy had the fear of the stepdad. It's the beginning of listening to what he tells you to do. That's the verse 8, I think, you know. But here's this thing. I wasn't so much scared of him as if he was going to do something to me. I understood and respected his position versus where I was at in the family. So I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. I trusted him. I trusted, okay, if you guide my life and I submit to what you want me to do, my life is going to turn out better. Similarly, the fear of the Lord isn't something that we're necessarily scared of God, although we all should be mindful of his judgment. But it's understanding who he is versus how we are. And not only does that produce a reverence to God, but it produces faith in him. Because when we understand who he is and who we are, what the product of that is, ought to be, is utter dependence on him. Complete dependence on God. And what does complete dependence on God look like? Faith. That we depend on him for everything and anything that we do. And thirdly, that this fear of the Lord is not only a reverence to him, it's not only a faith producer, it's not only understanding our relationship positionally, but what it produces is a humble submission. When we understand who he is and we understand our need of God, we depend on him and we humbly submit to him. I want to put it like this. The fear of the Lord is a reverence to God that produces faith, humility, and awe of his glorious majesty. That's what it is. When we can take hold of what the fear of the Lord truly is, it's understanding this reverence because of who he is versus who we are positionally, and it produces faith and humility and awe of his character. Now it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So these last two words we have to deal with, this last phrase, it's the beginning of knowledge. When we can lay hold of the fact that we have this reverence towards God, we're trusting him, we're humbly submitting to him, what that leads to is the beginning of knowledge. And the use of the word beginning here doesn't necessarily mean a starting point in time. What it's really talking about is the beginning of a relationship. That once we have this fear of God, this reverence, that produces this humility and faith in him, that is the beginning point of our true relationship with him. And what does knowledge mean? You guys will know this if I say we don't want this to just be information. We want it to lead to transformation. We don't just want what we've got here to be knowledge. And I don't want you to think what this means here, the fear of the Lord. I got it, right? I understand who he is versus who I am. I'm trusting him. I'm humbly submitting to him. I want to do what he wants me to do. I've got all that. Our relationship is beginning, but now I've just got knowledge of him. That's not what this word means. This word is used to describe what a skillful craftsman would have. It's a skill in which how to operate. It's not just information in your head. It's how we skillfully walk this thing out. When we have the fear of the Lord, we have this proper perspective of who he is. It's the beginning of our relationship with him, and it empowers us to skillfully walk out godly lives. That's what that knowledge is. It's not just the information. It's an equipping to live a godly life. So here's just a few things I want to say about it. When we fear the Lord, we stand in proper relationship to him, and we are enabled to receive his instruction that equips us for life. Here's just a few things that does. The fear of the Lord will enable us to persevere faithfully through life's difficulties. There's no doubt in my mind that as I've gone through troubles in my life, and we all have tons of them, the number one thing that helps me get through that is understanding who God is. That I know he's all powerful, that I know he can heal, that I know he can do these things. But even if he doesn't, he has mine and my family's best interest in mind. That eventually he wants to work all things for good. Whether that good's for me, it's ultimately for his kingdom. And that's part of trusting him. That's part of this fear of the Lord, that no matter what I go through in life, I can be enabled to be persevered faithfully through that because I serve a risen Savior. I'm not serving myself. I'm serving a risen Savior, an almighty, powerful God. Secondly, the fear of the Lord cultivates a deeper relationship and a fellowship with God. When we have this understanding, we start to know who He is. We start to do what? Fall in love with God. How can you not fall in love with a Savior that came to save you when we were His enemies? That He's going to be there in the fire with us when we go in the pit. He's going to be there in the lion's den when we get thrown in. That no matter that the enemy is walking around prowling like a lion seeking to devour us, He will be there with you. He'll get in the pit with you. He'll get on the cross for you. And that cultivates a deeper and deeper relationship and fellowship with Him that in turn equips us to be who He created us to be. As we trust Him, as we fear Him in reverence, as we understand who He is and what He's done for us, it equips us to begin a relationship with Him that enables us to skillfully live out the life that He called us to. And as we walk through this book of Proverbs, that's exactly what it's going to do if we have that proper understanding of who wrote it to us. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your church. We thank You for what You're doing in and through our lives individually and as a family. Lord, I pray that as we begin this series in Your book of Proverbs that You have so graciously and providentially given to us, these instructions for words of life, to live a wise life, to be equipped to live out a life that is pleasing to You. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would receive Your words, that we would lay hold of them internally, that we would fall in love with You, not just in Proverbs, but throughout Your whole love story of the Bible written to us. Lord, that we would be equipped to receive this instruction, empowered to love You and to walk it out, trusting, Lord, that You want to change us, You want to transform us, all for the good of Your kingdom and the joy of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we thank You, we love You. Amen.